as believers, we look around and in our right-minded moments, we observe creation and are mindful of the Creator. But what the Bible is telling us and this concept of general revelation is all of humanity should be able to see that this kind of a creation speaks of a Creator. If I'm speaking about myself, one of the reasons if I resisted God at a time in my life is because I felt like He wasn't convenient, or I was afraid of how He was going to change my life, or I thought He was going to take all my fun away. It wasn't because I didn't see that He must exist. Hi, this is Holly, and welcome to Study with Friends. Each week at this time, we're here to study God's Word with you and with each other. We're a group of women who love God's Word and God's people. This week, I'm here with my friends Amy and Karen, and we're looking at Romans 1, verses 18 to 25, where Paul talks about how we exchange the truth about God for a lie. Today, you'll hear just one part of the time we spent together on this scripture, so visit studywithfriends.org to hear the whole conversation. At the bottom of the homepage, you'll see a search box. Enter the word exchanged to find the page with all the broadcasts in this series and also the discussion guide we used to help us unpack it together. We're having a great time learning from God and learning from each other. I hope you'll find something today that's helpful to you. Let's get started. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your mercy and for your grace. Thank you for bringing all of us here together this morning and healthy bodies and healthy minds that we can really have the luxury of spending time with you, God. And what a blessing it is. So many people don't have access to your word, don't have groups that they can gather with. And we have those things, Lord, and we're aware of that today, and we're thankful for that. We ask that you would be glorified in this time, that you would put your words in our mouths, and that we would be honoring to you, and that you would teach us more about you and more about ourselves as we spend this time together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay. My name's Holly. I'm married to Greg. I have two teenage girls. I was raised in a Lutheran church, but now attend a Presbyterian church. And I love studying God's word. I love God's people. I love sitting with my sisters around a piece of scripture. These are like my favorite times to sit with people and do this. So that's who I am.
I'm Amy. I am a single mother of two teenage boys in the process of a divorce, and I am a child of God. I was raised in a Presbyterian church, but I now go to an evangelical free church.
I'm Karen. I am married to Dave, 26 years, four children, ages 17 to 23, two boys, two girls. Got my order in early, I guess. but my faith journey has been very interesting. I would say I grew up in many different churches. I would say at the age of 31, no one can tell me that Jesus is not alive. Let's just put it that way. It sent me on a different kind of trajectory. Never saw my life evolving the way it has. I am a child of God. I know who He is.
That's pretty cool. So that was after you were married?
Yes.
Oh,
had two children.
I really need to sit down with you and hear the whole story, because that sounds like an interesting one. Okay. So, well, you know, some pieces of that will come out probably today. Okay. So today we're studying, we're going to glance at the whole counsel of the book of Romans. But of course, you can't do justice to the entire book of Romans in any one sitting. You know, Romans is one of those books you could spend an entire year in a weekly Bible study and honestly still not get to all the things that that are amazing and valuable in the book of Romans. So I made some notes in the homework, and for the listener, if you're in your car or catching this on the fly, you can visit our website, studywithfriends.org, and search exchanged in the search box. The name of this Bible study is They Exchanged the Truth About God for a Lie. And it focuses that particular verse, that quote is from Romans 1:25. We're going to look at the neighborhood, not just the address, but that's where I pulled the title from. And so just the word exchanged should get you to the page on our website so you can hear all the recordings that we did on this topic and download the homework if you're a homework kind of person and you want to really dig in. It's, as it stands right now, it's 12 pages of homework, but I may edit it again. It got edited a couple times this week, so... But yeah, don't be intimidated by it. It gives you more information. A lot of that is scripture. So take a look at it and dive in a little bit deeper. You'll hear us refer to the homework. But it's not necessary. You can listen along and you'll get information and a blessing, I hope, from just our conversation. But one of the things that I did lift out in the homework was John Piper's reflection on the book of Romans, because I thought it was really a rich reflection. And he says, "Oh, that all our missionaries would know the book of Romans and preach the book of Romans. And oh, that those of us who send would know the book of Romans and live the book of Romans, so that we would send missionaries the way Paul wanted to be sent and supported from Rome to Spain. The mighty and merciful message of this book will make rich Americans strip down to a more wartime lifestyle and pour their resources into the cause of the gospel. And the mighty and merciful message of this book in the mouths of suffering missionaries will break the powers of darkness and plant the church of Christ in the hardest places." That's a pretty resounding support for the book of Romans. And I think he's right. Paul wrote this book, wrote this letter to the Roman church to mobilize their support for his mission to Spain. And he writes in verse 15:24, "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and be helped on my journey there to you." So obviously John Piper has it right, that was sort of the purpose of him writing. But he had some other purposes too that we'll unpack. And those purposes apply to us too. We can't help Paul on his missionary journey anymore. He's done. Although in theory, that journey exists until the end of time. So in some ways we can help him, but financially we can't support him anymore. So there are other things that we should take from the book of Romans. And I'd like to look at this particular snippet of scripture. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie was so interesting to me. That statement that Paul makes about the people he's describing. And I just wanted to dig in. And I will say that Karen helped me really a lot during the week to center on the rightness of this scripture. So I thank you, Karen, in advance for the ways that you helped me tune this up a little bit. So we'll read, like I always say, don't just know the address. So we're really focusing on 125. But, you know, don't just know the address, know the neighborhood. So we're going to start with verse 18. Would one of you ladies read that passage for us, 18 to 25, please?
"For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen."
And that's from the ESV. Thanks, Amy. That's Romans 1:18-25. If you read a Bible with headings, you may notice that at the top of that section, it's titled God's Wrath Against a Sinful Humanity, or God's Wrath on Unrighteousness, which is, you know, sometimes we hear these really intense descriptions of what God's feeling towards his people. Now, I like to remind people those headings aren't in the original text, but they do offer from smart and wise Bible translators. They do offer us some insights as to what we're looking at. So in your own words, can one of you sum up the condition of the people that Paul is describing in this passage?
Well, I like the question and the premise that you stated, Holly, in the beginning, that, you know, don't just know the address, know the neighborhood. And if I could kind of key off of that for a minute here when we're reflecting on this. Yeah, this is a letter. This doesn't have chapters and verses. Paul was writing a letter, and he is going to write a very long letter. And in the beginning here, he's setting the tone. He is talking about where he's going to go. And it's so important that we don't miss in these couple of verses here in the very beginning of the letter that the condition of the people are that they have dishonored the image of God in themselves. And he's just making that so clear that they missed it. They missed who the Creator was. They're foolish. Their hearts are darkened. And he's setting the tone for humankind. And he's saying, you know, this is where we're going to start, guys.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What are your reflections on that, Amy? What is your reflection on the condition of the people?
I feel that the condition of the people is very much the same condition of our world, because there's so many people who say, well, I'm a believer. I believe God. I believe in God. But I don't believe God would allow that. I don't believe God would allow that.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, where is God during this tragedy? Mm. And I think that if people take a step back and really read the word and get away from religion and into relationship in their prayers, then they would recognize that God is there in all of the helping and all of the people stepping up to do all of the good things.
Mm-hmm.
And
That's a good observation. Because what you said in there is that, if I heard you right, is that people often tweak their idea of God to fit what suits them.
That's exactly what I wrote here. They make him suit their needs and wants.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And really, there's a word for that. It's called anthropomorphizing God, but that's just a big word.
It's a big word.
It is a big word.
Too big for me.
And it just means that we tend as people, you know, let me make it more simple. I have a dog. Anthropomorphize just means make something human that isn't human. And so I have a dog. And so we often pretend that he thinks how we think or would say what we would say in his situation, but he's a dog. He thinks like a dog. Well, we don't really understand how a dog thinks, so we pretend that a dog thinks like a person thinks. And we do that with God too. We don't understand how God thinks. And so we try to change who he is to fit into the, you know, he's a square peg in a round hole. You know, we try to fit him in. And so if we can't, we just shave off the square edges and force him into the round hole. And that's not what God is.
Right.
So that's just it's a, you know, what do they call that? A $10,000 word or I don't know, like SAT word. anthropomorphize just means that we do tend to do that as people, that we want to make God into something we can understand. And that's natural.
Exactly. We don't understand.
Yeah.
We can't fathom.
And in some ways, that's a noble goal. If you want to understand God. But it's not noble if you try to change who God is to fit something you would understand. What you have to do instead is continue to strive towards him. You know, Acts 17:22 says, he is not far from any one of us. He's not hiding from us. In fact, the whole verse says he did these things so that man would reach out for him, but he is not far from us. And so he wants us to reach out for him. And Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. That includes things about himself. You know, but we have to be willing to lay down our own ideas and our own self to be open to him showing who he really is. So you've hit on a really important structure of what we're going to talk about today.
So I got an image in my mind as you were talking about us bringing God down to us instead of us stepping up to where he is.
Yeah, or really, when you think about it, even more technically speaking, that he would have to lift us to where he is.
Absolutely.
You know what I mean?
You are correct.
Yeah.
And again, if I could jump in here, I think it's so important when we're looking at scripture that we start where we are in the text. And I think everything that we're reflecting on here is absolutely where we're going. But if I could challenge us all to kind of reel back a little bit here and do exactly what you just said, Amy, can we start where we are and then move towards God and just hold him in the highest esteem and the place of glory that he deserves, and then move into the text in that direction? Let's see what we find together. I think there's a journey here for us to unpack with our listeners that we're all going to, but let's be challenged. Let's let Paul challenge us. That's what he's doing. He's throwing it down right now. So let's live with it a little bit.
Well, I think it's okay to project where he's going. So for framing purposes, you know, the first two chapters of Romans, really one of the main purposes of Romans was to break down ethnic division in the Roman church. And so history had led to this point where he writes this letter, where Jews and Gentiles were a little bit elbow checking each other in the church. Who's in charge here? And so what Paul does with this, the first two chapters, is first he goes towards the Gentile. In chapter one, he's addressing the Gentile because the Gentile didn't grow up with the law. But he says, but you still have no excuse because you see creation. Now, these Gentiles were already in the church, so there's, you know, but maybe they're still friends with people who are not, you know, adherent to the law. So in chapter one, he deals with the Gentiles. In chapter two, he deals with the Jews. And he's leading towards, in chapter three, where he, the very famous verse, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so Karen's right. There's sort of a bigger picture of what he's building here. And I think it's okay to project towards that so that we have some foundation to understand what we're reading. Because what he's doing is he's even the playing field between Jews and Gentiles. He's explaining in chapter one that Gentiles fall short because of their unrighteousness. They have no excuse, though they see around them creation. They discount the creator. And then he goes into chapter two and says, so are Jews without excuse because they focus too much on the law and not the lawgiver. And so what he's doing is he's just sort of wiping out the holier than thou on either side and saying we all sin and fall short, because in order to make his point, he has to do that. He has to show we all sin so that he can show we are all saved, equally sinning, equally saved. And so I think it's right. You're right to remind that there's a trajectory of this book. And so let's keep that in mind, but let's go one little bit at a time and we'll kind of unpack it. So the next question I put in the homework was about verse 1:20. And what I asked was, what do you think the message is of that, just that single verse? I'll read it again. While you think about your answer. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Okay, so what's the message? Don't overthink it. What's the message of that verse?
You can see God's work everywhere.
Yeah. And what are the last two or four words in that section?
So they are without excuse.
Yeah.
So meaning that, I mean, this is tough language here. Let's wrap our minds around this. He's saying, so they are without excuse. Who's the they? You know, I guess that's your next question there, Holly.
Yeah.
So before I
that's
get
okay.
into
you
that. But
there, don't but, worry about following the order. It should be organic. It's a conversation. It's not a script.
Yeah. So it shows you how well thought out this is. You know, the they is... it's everybody. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's pretty tough right there, is that people are without excuse. Mm. Man, in American culture, we love to make excuses mm-hmm. for everybody. Mm-hmm. Well, they didn't know.
Or ourselves.
You know. Oh, yeah, me. Of course. Exactly. Everybody. Yeah,
it's me.
But we're without excuse. Mm-hmm. That's pretty tough.
Amy, why don't you have some reflections on that?
I just kept thinking of what you were saying, Karen, is that, you know, for me to say, who is they? It's me. And instead of, you know, saying, yes, it is our culture. Yes, it is. But, you know, I need to take responsibility for myself. It's me. Mm-hmm. I am without excuse.
Mm-hmm.
And that's hard for anyone to say, even though I know flat out I am a sinner. I know that I am. And I think people have a hard time with that if they don't know Christ mm-hmm. as their Savior.
Well, I think it's even harder, you know, that, okay, yes, we know our standing because the truth has been revealed to us. But yeah, what about that neighbor who has never really understood or no one's even tried to tell them the gospel? Mm. Maybe because of their ethnicity, their background, their family tradition. And yet Paul's telling me, Karen, they're without excuse of knowing mm. God. And I mean, that's like, really, Paul? Really?
Right.
Are they? Isn't it my job to walk over there and tell them? He's going, no, they're without excuse. Mm-hmm. The creation and the beauty of this world speaks
reveals
to the
God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, that's amazing.
So that there's another SAT term for that, and it's called general revelation. And it's a theological term. You won't find it in the Bible, but they're as smarter and wiser people than I grapple with these concepts, because general revelation also another great verse for general revelation is Psalm 19:14. I'll read it to you. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." If you needed a finer point on what we call general revelation, which is defined as, you know, the way that God has revealed himself through his creation. If you need a finer point, then Psalm 19:14 puts a finer point on that to you. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. So that's not whisper. If I declare something or proclaim it, I don't know, I get the image of like a town crier on the steps of, you know,
their arm raised.
Yeah, yeah. Maybe it's like the, I don't know. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Day after day. So it's not like once they declared it, they continually declare it. And we know that. We know that as believers, we look around and in our right-minded moments, we observe creation and are mindful of the Creator. But what the Bible is telling us, and this concept of general revelation, is all of humanity should be able to see that this kind of a creation speaks of a Creator. Some people call that intelligent design. There's the watchmaker analogy. You know, you would never look at a watch mm-hmm. and think it fell together by chance. Someone had to do that. So it goes back to a little bit what you were saying, and I don't want to give away the ending, but spoiler alert. But if I'm speaking about myself, one of the reasons if I resisted God at a time in my life is because I felt like he wasn't convenient, or I was afraid of how he was going to change my life, or I thought he was going to take all my fun away. It wasn't because I didn't see that he must exist. I just feel like, how can you go through your whole life without seeing, in even just a moment, this did not happen by accident? Hi, it's Holly again. What an incredible gift we have to study together with you today. I'm so thankful for the ways that God's Word helps me know him and to know myself better. I hope you felt that gift during your time with us today. We're a weekly Bible study just like you find at your local church. If you're not involved in a study like this, please find one. Please make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week and in every situation. In Matthew 10, Jesus was sending his disciples out to preach the word, and he instructed them with this command: "Freely you have received, freely give. We think that applies to us here at Study With Friends also. So we've created many resources for you on our website, studywithfriends.org. If you missed any part of this program or you want to hear it again, you can visit us there and listen free and on demand. Or you can look for other Bible studies, all of which are free for you to use and print. studywithfriends.org. Just like those disciples who relied on the generosity of a host for food and shelter, we are also 100% donor supported. So if you are particularly blessed by one of the resources we work hard to provide, please consider a donation of any amount. A monthly partnership is especially helpful, and no amount is too small. We send quarterly gifts to our monthly partners to say thank you, resources like a pocket Bible or a prayer book or a daily devotional. You can donate one time or become a monthly partner at studywithfriends.org/donate. That's studywithfriends.org/donate. We also love to hear from you via email at info@studywithfriends.org. That's always a huge encouragement to us, so please don't hesitate to write if you have the inclination. See you next time we study with friends.